This recording is a production of Anabaptist Financial. More recordings are available on our website at www.afweb.org under the Resources menu or by calling 800-653-9817. This presentation was recorded at a Deacon and Trustees Seminar held on July 21, 2026 in Ephrata, Pennsylvania.
Good morning, and God bless each of you. It's a blessing to be here. I look out over this audience, and I recognize that this is not the normal audience that I speak to. I don't see teenagers here, and I don't see little children. I see brothers, older people, people of influence. And my subject has to do with passing on stewardship in an age of prosperity. And this is a very good subject, very appropriate at this time. And I have a few things here I'd like for you to ponder. You have them in your book there. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them right now. I'm going to be perhaps referring to them as I go through this topic. And I'll read them. These came to me at various times. They're rather random, but they speak into this subject. Everything is about God and begins and ends with Him. Work is not a necessary evil, but was established at creation. And here's a third one. If I do not support myself, someone else needs to. And then I cannot give what I do not have. I can't give the next generation a conviction that I myself do not have. And then what do I have that was not given to me? We must model what we teach, and our influence as older people may be underrated. Now, you could maybe push back. I'm not saying that last point has really been tested, but something that's come to me and is something that I'm passionate about. Now, this subject, we know that poverty has its challenges, but so does prosperity. And we're obviously not living in an age of poverty. I mean, not in our circles. And so it is an appropriate question. How do we relate to all the material possessions and wealth that are at our disposal? This is not a new question. And my mind was drawn back to the time when Moses, now at the end of his life, and he has led these people by the help of God. I mean, he's an old man. He's 120 years old, or close to it by this time. And he's talking to these people, and they're going to be entering into the promised land, and they are on his heart. And he is speaking from his heart. And he begins, and I'm going to take time to read this, and you can read along here as well. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not,
and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Now in chapter 8, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. So I'd like to emphasize here that there is an accountability before God about how we use our abundance. We all know that, but we need to be reminded of it. There is an accountability, and I'll just be open with you as I consider our setting here in America at this particular time and the abundance that we have. I admit I tremble, because this is not an automatic blessing unless it is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's going to be a curse. Now, I'm not trying to lift up poverty. That's not the point. So, how shall we do? Well, as Moses is, as he's expressing his heart, and he is with all his might, he's trying to help these people who are soon going to enter into the land of Canaan. So what does he say? He says, hear, O Israel. The very first step is to hear. So now what does that mean? What does it mean to hear? Well, obviously, I think we're hearing, aren't we? I can hear noise, and so can you. But hearing is more than just sound waves entering our ears. It means to give immediate attention to. It means intentional hearing. Not when it's convenient, not when we have time, but listen, hear now, he is saying. Hear, not talk. Be quiet. Focus on what follows. And the question I'm asking here this morning, how are we hearing? Now, I'm not trying to make the point that you need to be listening to me. I hope you're hearing something larger than me. But really, how are we hearing? I think of a brother who said about another brother, he doesn't hear very well. And he said, oh yes, when one speaks to him, when I spoke to him, he could, of course, repeat to me what I said. But I'm saying here this morning, and as was this brother, that's not necessarily hearing. Hearing in our heart and not only in our ears. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, not in thine ears or mouth, but in thy heart. And notice that as Moses begins here, the first word is here. He doesn't even introduce the one whom this message is from, but here. So that means intention, and it oftentimes means preparation. Now, this is such an important point, and it's an important question. How are we hearing? All the efforts that we may take to try to help the next generation and the present generation to understand the responsibility that we have with our material possessions, and we may come up with ideas and things and so forth, so on, rulings and teachings and our efforts and policies, but they are not going to succeed unless we are hearing in our hearts. And there are so many things that distract us. It seems to be, as I've gotten older, the amount of distractions have increased. The ability to think and ponder and reflect and meditate is a, I don't know, should I call it an art, that is not increasing in our day. There is so much information that is available these days. There are so many things that can catch our attention. And one might think at first that, oh, we are really gathering together. We're really learning. I think some of it leads to ignorance because we can't process all of it. And unless there is an intentional effort made by us to hear from the one who alone has the right to speak above every other situation and every other voice, we are not prepared to hear. So what shall we hear? What do we hear? Now notice again, he's not telling, Moses does not begin here by giving the message right away. He says, hear. And then he says, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you see the capitals in the King James. That is referring to the word Jehovah or Yahweh in Hebrew. And the focus is on the one who is speaking. Now, he doesn't focus on what he is commanding or saying. He's just focusing on the one who is speaking. My brothers and sisters, the concept that we have of who God is informs and directs the direction of our lives. Who is God? He is the one Lord. He is the self-existent one. And he told Moses that day when Moses was unwilling, he said, I am that I am. After everything has been said here, after everything that has gone on in Ephrathah, after everything that has gone on in Washington, D.C., or in the Middle East, or in the whole universe, there is one who alone is worthy of being heard. I'm not implying that God doesn't use people, of course not. But he has the final say. Actually, he has the first say. Actually, he really has all the say in between the first and the last. He alone is the Lord. He only is God with a capital G. There are a lot of small g gods, but he alone is God. Here's what he says. Here's what is said in the Word of God. In Deuteronomy 32:39, "See now that I, even I, am he." And in Isaiah 43:11, "I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." So the focus is to hear, and now it is on the one who is speaking. What does he say? Well, he's saying, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." And this is not if we feel like it, or when it's convenient, or, you know, depending if enough pressure is put upon me, but an intentional, deliberate choice. And loving God with our whole being means that he has become the center of our life. And everything is viewed through a God lens. So now I'm wearing eyeglasses. I've done that since I was in fourth grade. And as I look out, I'm seeing things through the lens of these glasses. And if I were to wear sunglasses at this moment, of course things would become darker, or whatever the lens might be. I'm saying, brothers and sisters, that God must be the lens in which we see everything around us. There's nothing in nature, there's nothing in life that does not have a connection with God. Now, I know there's a lot of sin and evil. I realize it's been distorted. But I like a little phrase in a song that I sung to the Lord here the other morning, and I wish I had it in front of me here, but it said something that the small flowerets whisper the name of their Creator. And I like that. I like that thought. We have been created for a purpose. Without exception, everyone here has been created for a purpose. The same way in our churches and in the same way in our communities. God has a purpose for everyone. And that purpose has been to bring pleasure or gladness or to do the will of our Creator. Praise God. Now, beware lest you forget. There are challenges that come with prosperity. And I'm here to say that I do not believe that the remedy for prosperity is poverty. There are also challenges with poverty. Moses was speaking about a future prosperity. He talked about houses and vineyards and a land that is beautiful, that they haven't labored for, they didn't develop. They hadn't built it, and the word fool or similar is used prominently. Now, there are things that we can learn from this setting back here as Moses was speaking, but there is a significant difference. He was talking to the people about a future prosperity. We're talking here today in a setting is present prosperity. So now they're inheriting possessions. They're getting things that they had not labored for. And so he says, beware lest you forget. Now, when I was growing up, which has been a little while ago, a millionaire was an extremely rich person. Was not common. And there might have been, I don't know if I knew of people who were millionaires or not. Now, I realize that inflation and the value of the dollar is very different than it was 50 or 60 years ago. But This is the information that I gathered. There are approximately 25 million millionaires in the U.S. And approximately 500,000 more every year. Okay? And most of whom accumulated their wealth not by inheritance, but by careful work. So, how many are in your congregation? How many are sitting here? I'm not asking for a raise of hands. I'm just saying that I know $1 million is not what it used to be by a long shot. But $1 million does, even today, doesn't speak about poverty, does it? Don't think so. So, but it's not only material things, but we have training, skills, values, and heritage that make us very, very wealthy. And as I said, all this wealth and prosperity causes me to tremble a bit. We are called to support the needy, obviously, and we do. To stand with those who experience loss, and we attempt to do so. But remember, our mission is more than just taking care of the needs on the inside. There is a world that is out there that is dark and hurting and doesn't know the light. There's the danger of self-sufficiency that comes with prosperity. And there's the example of the Laodiceans. In Revelation 3:17, they said, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And God was saying, Jesus was saying, that their real condition, the true condition was, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Now, I think the worst thing about this situation with the Laodiceans was not that they had plenty, nor was it even that in reality they were poor, miserable, naked, wretched, and blind. But the worst thing was they didn't know it. They were deceived. What they thought and what actually was a large difference. And that possibility makes me tremble as well. Now, there's another danger that we face, and that's the danger of entitlement. You remember the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 20 when he talked about the householder that had a vineyard, and he went out to find laborers in the morning, and he made a deal with them. He'd pay them, and they were to go work, and they did, and he went out at about 9 o'clock again, 12 o'clock and 3 o'clock and finally at 5 o'clock. And so it was time for pay, and he started with those at 5 o'clock and gave them what he had offered the ones in the morning. And there were some complaints. Don't you feel just a bit sympathetic with those guys that were out there all day long? And these latter fellows, they get the same. Now, there's probably deeper meanings to this parable than what I am speaking of. So, how is this fair? I tell you how it's fair. It's a whole lot better to bear the heat of the day in the Lord's vineyard than to stand idle all day in the marketplace. We become exceptional in our minds and begin to think we are worthy of admiration, honor, and respect. Now, we were traveling the last few days, and I noticed sometimes there were billboards or signs concerning businesses, and there might have been a picture of a buggy, or you use the word Amish. That has a drawing power. And there's a reason for that. But we take exemptions for granted. We're exempted from military service, from Social Security, and we don't have all the educational requirements. Our country has granted us, and we are in, pardon me, maybe this is not the case in your setting, but there is a tendency to become thinking that we are special people. There's the danger of pride and worldliness. We begin to think it was our power and our ability that has gotten us this wealth, and we find our identification in possessions, businesses, and positions. And in so doing, we fall prey to the gods that are around us, just like they did back then. Well, I have been describing the challenges. Now, what can we do to help the generations that we have here today and the future generations? Well, here is a good word. Bless the Lord. Thou shalt bless the Lord thy God. Now, blessing God means to kneel, and it implies blessing him as an act of adoration. It means to praise him, to show thankfulness and gratitude out of a heart of subjection and adoration. Now, when we adore something, there are some pretty deep feelings. When we adore something, that has our heart. The greater has given to the lesser. We're not the greater, for sure. We are the lesser. And what do we have that hasn't been given to us? A truly thankful heart is a remedy for entitlement thinking. Remember the Lord. And again, I'm using this word intentional. And we remember it is he who has made it possible for us to have these goodly houses and are eaten and full. Yeah, we're going to have plenty of things back there to eat. And again at lunch. And again in the afternoon, it says. So coming to a deacon seminar doesn't sound to me like a weight loss program, right? Yeah, well, there's one that's made it possible. And we remember to keep his commandments. Remembering the Lord gives us strength to resist the temptations to pride, status, and receiving the applause of men. And remember that relationships are more important than possessions. I used to hear my dad say sometimes, "Well, I may not have much money, but I have a lot of friends." Now, that statement was maybe not 100%. I'm not talking about the friends. He did have some money. But my dad had lots of friends in the community that he lived. And relationships are more important than possessions. We're called to cheerful generosity. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, communicate, store up for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And Jesus told us to lay up treasures in heaven rather than here on the earth. Now, here is another very important point in resisting the snare of prosperity. This is teaching with intention, in season, out of season. And consider what we are told here. These verbs and commands, teach them diligently unto thy children. Talk of them throughout the day and night. Bind them for a sign upon thy hand. Write them upon the posts and gates. This was real. It took real effort. Do not forget, but remember. And now, here is where this is the most important setting for teaching. It's great to have a seminar like this, but the teaching that goes on in our homes has the greatest potential. The best place for stewardship teaching is at home. And we teach not just by words. We use some words, yes. But it is our values, priorities, and reactions in everyday life that really influence and shape our children's thinking. So there is great potential to shape the thinking and outlook of the next generation. And so the question sometimes is this. So how can we pass on stewardship, or how can we pass on convictions in the light of our setting? And somehow there must be some sort of key. Maybe I'm too simplistic. I say it's not all that difficult. The reason I say that, and I'm not trying to minimize the influences that we're living in, but the reason I'm saying that is because right now, we are doing that. We are passing on something to the next generation. It's by the way that we live. It's by the priorities that we have. It's about the values that you have. Now, some of you are here, And you may have children at home, and daddy went to this, where was it, in Lancaster somewhere. So why did daddy go do that? Where's he at? I thought, you know. And there are, it's just everyday life. What is important? So we are passing that on. So the bigger question is, how can we do this more effectively? And we think of maybe this structure here, or this way of doing things, or and so on and so forth, or this speaker. No. It begins with us in our hearts. What is really important? We teach and model what we believe about stewardship. Now, words are certainly important, but they mean little if they're not accompanied by lifestyle. So there are questions we wrestle with. How much is too much? When I was in business, the most enjoyable part of business was to make it grow. I loved it. To simply maintain, I didn't much care for that so much. But to see that grow. How big is too big? It's an important question. Many questions are answered by the way we live. Yes, maybe by what we say, but even more by the way we live. Now, I'd like to finish here with this point here about the legacy of the elders. I see some gray heads and some heads that don't have much hair, and you're seeing one too. I'm talking to a group that is generally older than what I usually talk to. My brothers and sisters, we have an important role to fill in this matter of passing on prosperity for the future generations. I'm talking about the legacy of the elders. Legacy means something that is handed down from the past, and it's often related maybe to customs and the way that we did things. And it speaks of something that is lasting, left behind, to people who follow after. And older people who have walked faithfully with the Lord for a long time are a large asset in training younger generations. And we can't go back and train our children. You know, they're only young once. We've heard that, and so it's important we give attention to them. But I'm saying we only have one shot with our legacy also. In the Old Testament times, the experience of God's people raises questions. In Judges 2:10, It talks about Joshua's passing on, and the elders who outlived Joshua, they passed on. And then there was a generation that arose that did not know the Lord. How'd this happen? Where were the elders? Where were the elders as the kingdom of Judah went up and down, it seemed, somewhat like their kings? You say, well, they had a bad king, so what could you... No, no. In the kingdom of Judah, all throughout the villages, there were men and women who were pillars in their community. They had some say because they had white hair. Where were the elders? I'm asking today, where are the elders? And I'm saying that our influence may have a larger effect than we realize. David was a man that made some serious family mistakes. And yet, six generations after David, God would not destroy his house because of the covenant he had made with David. And as older, I'm not suggesting that elders ought to be saying, do this, don't do that. Oh no, that won't work. This is not good. I'm not talking about that type of an approach. I don't know, there might be times to say some things. I'm not talking about giving commands and demands, but by our example and the influence that we have, we affect the next generation. So, lastly, as I think of our subject and the legacy of the elders, just a few points here. Remember the Lord. Refresh your relationship with Him daily. Brothers and sisters, we have something here that is a gift, an incredible gift from the God of heaven and earth. It's the Bible. Refresh your soul daily with reading the Word of God. Talk to Him. And remember that life is about Him. It's not about me. And give diligent thought about your example and influence in the matter of material goods, of course, and the other wealth that we have, other types of wealth. Show them an example of what it means to respect and honor your leaders and brotherhood. And the last point that I have here, pray for your children and for your family by name every day. Every day. There's something about an older person who is walking with the Lord, and as he prays for his children and grandchildren, it's like an umbrella of something, of godliness. The legacy of the elders. Passing on stewardship in the midst of prosperity. It is possible. God bless you.